Good afternoon, and thank you so much for being a part of Drive Time today. I'm Brian Coates, sitting in for Pastor Barton today and tomorrow, and honored to have you listening today. And wow, what wonderful weather. If you are a sunshine and 60s kind of person, then you are loving this weather, and I love it. Now, I like it, you know, a little bit warmer, you know, just with a breeze. Now, 60s without a breeze is nice. 70s with a breeze is nice. But, hey, the Lord knows what we need. And taking a look at this official weather forecast, today, topping out our entire listening area in the low 60s, maybe a tad bit too cool for you. I don't know. The breeze around 8 miles an hour, for some, that's a little much. But, hey, it's been a nice day today. Clear tonight. We'll be back in the upper 30s again. More typical for early April rather than late April. But, hey, we'll take it because tomorrow we'll be climbing back in the upper 60s. Close to 70 for Tuesday. And then for Wednesday, 71. There is a chance of a shower popping up on Wednesday. 71 the high with mostly sunny skies. Thursday sunshine near 70. Friday sunshine, mid 60s. Saturday, more clouds than the rest of the week, upper 60s. So we're going to see low 60s, obviously, is what we topped out today. Mid 60s to upper 60s, and a few low 70s this week with a the sunshine will reign as the king for the week, and not much rain. Wednesday may be a little bit of rain, but the reigning king will be the sunshine. And anyway, looking forward to this beautiful weather as we see the greening up of the Appalachians and the Blue Ridge. The Parkway is always nice. I mean, I know that gas at 3¼ a gallon is not any fun. But there's a couple of really nice Parkway rides, and let me jump on the daybook here, and I'll come back to that here in just a minute. Real quick, today's listener's portion for the operating budget for Anchor Broadcasting and for the network, we've got all that today. The network being sponsored in thankfulness to God for hearing and answering prayers. God is so good. I want you to think right now of a prayer that God has answered for you and just thank him for it. Just thank him. I'm thanking him right now for two he's answered for me recently. And Lord, thank you for doing that. And just take a moment to thank God for answered prayers. And then the general operating budget, AM 720, of course, the network, FM 94.9, the preaching music and video channels, the app, WGCR.net, all of that. The general operating budget being sponsored in memory of Reverend Ned Presley. And we honor his memory today, and our thanks goes out to this sponsorship for helping us take care of the network. And this memorial for Ned Presley is getting the gospel around the world over and over again to multiple countries and destinations. And so thank you so much for giving to the work of the Lord. Now, as we get into springtime, I was telling you about the Parkway. The Blue Ridge Parkway is the most visited park in the United States. We get more visitors at the Parkway, excluding there was 1 year we didn't get the top. Yellowstone beat us out 1 year out of the last like 15 years. The Blue Ridge Parkway has been number one with the exception of 1 year. And really, you can jump on it anywhere. And most of you already know that. But you know, I spent a lot of time not really knowing the depths of how really amazing, spectacular the Blue Ridge Parkway is. But my two favorite experiences with the Blue Ridge Parkway are going to be Mount Mitchell and Mount Pisgah. Now, if you go up to Mount Mitchell this week, I mean, it's going to be cold and windy up there. You'll have to take a coat. Yeah, I don't even know if it's open. Does anybody know if it's open? I don't know if Mount Mitchell's open. But you can get there one of two ways. You can jump on the Parkway anywhere. If you're south of Asheville, you can jump on the Parkway at the first access that you come to and just drive north till you get there. And you'll start seeing the signs from the Mount Mitchell Access Road. You'll drive up the road. It takes you within 900 feet of the top, and the summit, the actual top of Mount Mitchell, is a grave marker for Dr. Mitchell, the man that discovered and proved, before the days of modern topographical technology, he proved that Mount Mitchell was taller than Clingman's Dome, and that it was the tallest mountain this side of the Mississippi River, this side of the Black Hills. And he died in the process of it. He died proving that. And so his memorial is up there. And then above it is a platform where you can go stand, and you obviously have a panoramic view, a 360 view of this side of North America, as far as you could see, to, I guess, 30 to 50 miles in any direction. I don't know what the actual number is, but you can stand on any part of that platform and it will show you which direction you're looking in and what is in that direction. So it's really neat, really neat. It's only 900 feet from the beginning of the parking lot up a paved pathway. So it's like walking the distance of 3 football or soccer fields uphill to the top, and then you just walk back down. It's super easy. It's not even really a hike. It's more of an uphill walk. And on the way there, you know, you've got Craggy Gardens. There's places there to stop and picnic, places there to stop and look, and there's tunnels, and it's just exciting things for kids and grandkids to enjoy after school. And it's a good place to go and take pictures of sunrises and sunsets and that type of thing. So you can get there via the parkway any direction, or you can come through Burnsville, which Mount Mitchell is not in Mitchell County. It's in Yancey County. And you can turn down off of the highway in Burnsville and drive through the prettiest section of forestry down to the parkway area and up to Mount Mitchell that way. It's absolutely beautiful. As a matter of fact, I would recommend making the whole circle. So drive to Mount Mitchell on the parkway and then come up to Burnsville afterward and drive out to 26 and go back home, or you can do that backwards. I would make the whole circle. It's beautiful. The second thing I would recommend, by the way, Burnsville's a great town. There's lots of neat things to do there. Then if you want to, the other drive is Mount Pisgah. And so Mount Mitchell is 6,600 feet. Mount Pisgah, I think, is 57. You have to look that up. I think it's 5,700 feet. It's a little more difficult to get to, but when you go to Mount Pisgah, you can stop off at Graveyard Fields, which is the most beautiful purple foliage you've ever seen. That's a little hike down the mountain, and you have to go across the river and then hike back up. And so that's, you know, that's a very good exercise hike. And then once you get to Mount Pisgah parking lot, it takes a good hour if you're in moderate health to get to the summit of Mount Pisgah. But that's a nice hike. My sons, they love it. My 12-year-old likes to climb the rocks. There's some neat places to climb and do things. And so it's that time, you know, springtime, and sunset is, not till later in the day now, and you can enjoy God's beautiful creation that he made for us. And so those are just two of the high, and either one of those things cost you unless you stop for coffee. And by the way, the convenience stores going up to Mount Mitchell it's pricey. So either take something with you or prepare to spend a little more than you normally would. And there's, not anywhere really to get gas. So just, make sure you got plenty of gas. And that's all it costs, is just gas money to get up there and back. So God's creation is amazing. And he formed every bit of that. He formed every bit of that with a couple of sentences in the book of Genesis on day 3 of creation. He brought dry land out of the water that he made on day 2, or that he separated on day 2. He brought the dry land out on day 3, and then brought every plant that you enjoy came out on day 3. Now, I know that the flood, the flood was, it was 30,000 feet deep at what is sea level today. So if it covered everything and then some, Mount Everest is 29,000 feet tall. So the flood was 30,000 feet deep. And at the Marianas Trench, it was 60,000 feet deep, right? Because the Marianas Trench is, what, 7 miles deep? So there's a lot of water pressure that could have changed the landscape. Obviously changed a lot of the landscape. But the actual plants that, you know, that God made and the land that God made came from one sentence. And that set forth a process that we're still enjoying today. I'm sitting right now in front of a hill and I'm looking out the window and there's a rock and then there's some trees above that rock. And then it goes up a steep incline to the top of the ridge where I'm at. And, you know, God brought that out on day three of creation. And there's earthquakes, there is volcanic activity, there is, you know, the flood. There's different things that have changed these hills and these landscapes over the years. But either way, God set the process in order with just a couple of sentences on day three of creation. And I don't have a problem believing that, do you? I have no problem believing that. I have no problem trusting that my God is amazing enough and strong enough and powerful enough to have accomplished that in creation. What I do have a problem with are these knuckleheads, and I'm being kind by saying that, that actually believe that something came out of nowhere in the middle of outer space, bumped into one another and made an explosion, and somehow we have what we have today. I don't understand their way of thinking. Now, they say they don't understand our way of thinking, but doesn't it make more sense that an omnipotent, which means all-powerful, creator, whom we know as God Almighty, to make more sense for an all-powerful, omnipotent creator to say, let there be, and to create everything, than it is for some accident to give us the complexity of the human eye, for some accident to give us human brains that can build skyscrapers that are 1,000 feet tall? Preacher Ray Aiken made this statement during Share-a-thon, 10 years ago. I don't remember. And I've probably said this on Prayer Time before, but he said this statement. He said, God don't make no junk. And he went on to define how we have brain surgeons and heart doctors that can cut open a human and repair things in the brain and the heart. Because God makes things very well. When he made his creation, he stepped back from it, or he looked down at it and saw that it was what? Do you remember what he saw that it was? He saw that it was good. That's what he saw it as. And he made humans with the incredible innate ability to take care of the planet that he made, while at the same time taking care of one another. And, you know, we have a dog. And when we're away for a couple of days, it's in our mind to make sure that somebody comes by the house and feeds the dog. Because it's natural within a human to want to make sure that you take care of God's creation. I've got two pear trees outside our bedroom window. I planted them there, I think, 2 years ago. One of them, I'm noticing that it's thriving. It's still, you know, it's probably 5 or 6, you know, probably 5 feet tall, maybe. The other one is just not. It's withering up. It's drying up. And I'm going to have to dig it up and either plant another pear tree or something there, because we enjoy the trees. And God puts it in a man's heart and a man's mind, a woman's heart and a woman's mind to take care. God put Adam in the garden and he tended the garden. He took care of it. He dressed it, the Bible says. And now we're living in a world where, you know, they're all that people are trying to do is tear down and destroy and tear down and destroy and tear down and destroy. And they look at a Christian that's just trying to live a godly, honest, pure life with his family, going to church, living the best that we can. And they want to destroy that life and replace it with the evil and the sin of the world. And you look out and you see what's happening with with what the Bible calls Persia, which is now Iran. And you see Israel, and you see Philistia, which is now Gaza. And you see these things taking place, and there have been problems for not just centuries, but for millennia. They have been problems. And Joe Arthur said, he said on Pulpit Hour, on Pulpit Hour one time, he said, Isaac's youngins are mad at Ishmael's youngins, and Ishmael's youngins are mad at Isaac's youngins. And it's been that way for hundreds of years, and it'll never change. And a lot of that is the problem right now. And there's more than just that, but that's what a lot of the problem is. And now you've got, you know, the Catholic Church is doing their thing, and you've got, just think of it like this. I mean, the world's going to come together. It's going to be unified. If you take the Muslims, close to 2 billion, and we're talking about 8 billion people in the world, you take a fourth of them are Muslim. You take the Muslims, if they could all get along, right now they don't. And somebody said, why are the Muslims, you know, why is Egypt against Iran doing this? And why is Saudi Arabia saying they're not for Iran doing this? Because both Egypt and Saudi Arabia want Israel as well. Those Muslims want that property. It's not that they're against Iran because they love Israel. They're against Iran because they want Israel. So this big caliphate will build up at some point. It will include Africa and the Middle East all the way over to the Indian border. And there'll be 2 billion people in that, plus a lot of Europe, because much of Europe is Muslim. So you've got 2 billion right there. That's a fourth of the world. You add the Catholics to that. That gets you up to like 3.6 billion. You add all the Orthodox and the Anglicans together, that gets you to like to 4 billion. So you're at three religions and you're at 4 billion, half the world with three religions. And the Anglicans and the Orthodox are basically just like the Catholics. So we'll just say two religions. And you got half the world with the Catholics and those that are similar to the Catholics and the Muslims. You add the Hindus to that and you're like 5.5 billion right now. You add the Buddhists and the Chinese faiths to that, and you're at like 7 billion now. 6 to 7 billion people with four religions. So you find a common ground. The Antichrist will find a common ground amongst those four religions. They'll combine them together so fast, the world will unite overnight. And Israel will be the sore spot. And that's the direction we're going. So having said all of that, what is your place in it? When you got God's creation and you got the God's creation being torn down and ripped apart and people wanting to destroy what God has made perfect, Satan always tries to pervert. Please remember that. And with that in mind, it brings to my mind the conversation that Jesus had with Peter. Jesus told Peter that Jesus is the rock, okay? And that the church, that God's church, will be built on the rock of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me just read that to you. I want to share that with you. I want to get this in your head, because something really, really interesting happened in the book of Matthew. Okay? So Matthew 16, and he said, verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus speaking of himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Meaning to say that the Christian world, the Christian society, the God's church, that is, the local New Testament church, has the keys to binding souls for hell or releasing souls for heaven. That's an interesting thought. You hold the key to your children and your grandchildren coming to know Jesus Christ. You got to tell them. You got to give them the gospel. You hold the key for your neighbors to come to know Jesus Christ. You hold the key for a missionary that comes through that is, you know, going to, let's throw a country out there. They're going to Madagascar and they need monthly support. Well, you can, you know, you can, your church or your family can start supporting them monthly, $50, $100, and you're giving them the key to go to Madagascar and unlock all the shackles by giving them Jesus Christ. My father-in-law has been in northern Montana for 20 years with the keys. Lamar Whittemore has been in Watertown, South Dakota for a decade and a half with the keys. Brother Todd Bell has been flying all over New England with the keys. Brother Doug Baker has been in Wyoming with the keys. Brother Gary Locklear, he goes from reservation to Indian reservation to Indian reservation, and he's got the keys. And that's just here in North America. And I could keep going down the line. We could talk about this all night. You have the keys. Jesus gave them to us. And he told the story while he's talking to Peter. He's talking to Peter and the disciples. He told the story, and I'll just read this to you. He said, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He told them, he said, the religious Pharisaical crowd is going to come and get me and they're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again the third day. He told them the gospel before it ever happened. Now, it's interesting to me how that it wasn't the, I mean, even though the Romans were part of it, it wasn't the Romans that were responsible for it. It wasn't a bunch of thugs. It was the religious crowd that came and arrested Jesus, or that were responsible for the arrest of Jesus. So, you know, Peter's listening to this. The disciples are listening to this. And in verse 22, a very interesting thing happened. It said, then Peter took him. So Peter grabbed Jesus and walked him away from the rest of the group. So Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, I'm not going to knock Peter. The man preached a 5-minute sermon and 3,000 people got saved. I'm not going to go knocking Peter right now because the man, I mean, we preach for hours and it's hard to get one saved. And I know that Acts was a transition period and it was a time where, you know, a lot of things were changing and God was moving away from signs and into faith. But really, the man preached, you can read his entire sermon in Acts chapter number 2, and thousands of people get saved. You can read it in 5 minutes. And 3,000 got saved. The first time he preached the gospel, 3,000 people. And I'm not going to knock him. I like Peter. But he really goofed this one up. He rebuked Jesus. Nobody rebukes Jesus. But Peter rebuked Jesus. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, let's talk about his motive for a second. My basketball coach told me to always judge actions and to never judge motives because we don't know what's in somebody's heart. But we can pretend for a minute that Peter's heart was concerned about Jesus getting arrested and being killed. And he didn't want to see that happen to his friend who he loved. And he didn't want to hear Jesus talk about this terrible situation. But if Peter had to really believe that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins and for access to heaven, he would have come to understanding. You know what's interesting about this story? In verse 16, Jesus said, okay, Peter said in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says to Jesus in front of everybody, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He professes Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So he should have understood what was coming. And in verse 17, Jesus makes this statement to him. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, Peter received a great blessing from Jesus because Peter professed Jesus to be the Christ. So in verse 17, Jesus blesses Peter. And less than 60 seconds later, Peter rebukes Jesus. And when in verse 17, Jesus is blessing Peter, verse 23, Jesus said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Jesus went from blessing Peter in verse 17 for his profession of Jesus as the Christ. Jesus blessed him for that. Said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." And 60 seconds later, Jesus had to call Simon Peter Satan. He called him Satan. Now, the only other time Jesus used the phrase, "Get thee behind me, Satan," was when he was talking to the devil himself during the wilderness experience. And he said that exact phrase, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The only other time he called somebody Satan was when he was referring to Peter. Called him blessed in verse 17 and called him Satan in verse 23. How does that happen? Here's how it happens, and then we'll be done for the day. Here's how it happens. I made a little list here. Peter had a problem with the Word of God. He didn't like what Jesus had to say. He was blessed. He professed Jesus as the Christ, but he did not want to hear what Jesus had to say about the gospel. You may be the strongest Christian, but Peter was one of the top three disciples in the list. James, John, Judas, Simon, Peter, Philip, Matthew, Andrew, Bartholomew, Simon, Thaddeus, and Thomas. Peter was in the top three. You find Peter, James, and John on the top. As far as Jesus's, some call it an inner circle. All right, so he's in a good spot. And Jesus calls him Satan because he had a problem with the Word of God. Peter had a problem with the work of God. He didn't want to hear about Calvary. He did not want to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter had a problem with the way of God and the direction that Jesus was going. Now, you may not have all of these problems, but you might have one of these. You may not like the direction that Jesus is leading the church today. You may not like what the church is doing or what the Word of God says, or you may have a problem with something in the Word of God. And then lastly, Peter had a problem with the will of God and God's plan for Peter's life. Peter had a problem with the Word of God, the work of God, the way of God, the will of God. And in 60 seconds, he went from being blessed to being compared to Satan himself. Because he had a problem with the Word of God. So let's take the Word of God for what it says. Let's not be Bible liberals where we fall short of obeying the Word of God. Let's not be Bible legalists where we take things in the Bible that are meant for one purpose and use them for something else. Let's be Bible literalists where we take what the Bible says and believe it within its contextual accuracy, its dispensational truth, and understand that if God says, "Let there be," it's going to happen. And if God says, "This is going to happen and that's going to happen," you can take it to the bank, friend. Do what the Word of God says, and it will work out all right. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this radio drive time today. I pray that you'd bless our listening audience to stay faithful to you until you come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm Brian Coates, sitting in for Pastor Barton. It's going to be a beautiful week. Low 60s, the first, low to mid 60s, first couple days, 70s, back to 60s. It's going to be in the 60s and 70s with sunshine this week. And Lord willing, we'll see you again tomorrow. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Thank you so much for listening.